Welcome to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast aims to bring the sermon from our Sunday morning service to you each and every week. Whether you're a longtime follower of Christ or just beginning to explore who Jesus is, we invite you to join us as we dive deep into God's Word and what He has to teach us today. So listen in as we jump into what God has in store.
In 2004, there was a company called Dig. They're kind of a pioneer in this new kind of website. They're using community engagement to put the top stories on the front page. They are making it really big. They were doing awesome. In fact, they were doing so well that in 2008, Google offered to buy the company for $200 million. Dig rejected this invitation and regretted it, because just 4 years later, they ended up selling their company for $500,000, losing out on over $199 million. We need to be careful on what invitations we reject. But what if I told you that there is an invitation worth far greater than $200 million that we have all been given? And there is a cost to rejecting that that is worth way more than $199,500,000. My name is Brandon Billups. I'm the college and young adults pastor here. I'm excited to get to be a part of continuing this series as we look at parables. And today's parable is the parable of the wedding feast. And it's about the most costly invitation that you could ever reject. And I think parables are so interesting because if you like take a step out and think about it, like the God of this universe came to earth. And Jesus had these 3 years of ministry. He only told so many parables. And I don't think that God didn't think about this beforehand on what he was going to preach. I think he was very intentional in what he was going to say and how he was going to say it and what the stories were going to be. So for me, I look at this and go, this must be significant if God chose this to be a parable. This to be must be important. As we look at this one, scholars say that this is one of the tougher ones to understand. And as we jump into it, I think you'll understand why. So we're going to be at Matthew 22, 1 through 14. You can open up to that. I'm going to read through the story so we can hear the whole story. And then we're going to break down after that, go back through it and see what God is really saying. So let's dive in. It says, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened cattle have been butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off. One to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets, gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen. Let's pray. God, I pray right now as we break down your word, as we dive into your word and try and understand what you were telling us in this parable, God, that you would just speak to us through your word, God. God, do give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. God, send your spirit to illuminate your word for us so that we can understand what it is that you want from us. God, help me to get out of the way, God, so that you can speak more clearly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so reading this parable, I think you can understand why this is such a tough parable, right? It's not one that a lot of people like to preach on. It's certainly not a verse you're putting on a coffee cup, right? Like one side says, I'm going to burn your city to the ground. The other side says, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you're like, it's my life verse. That's not, we don't do that, right? And at surface level, this is really tough. But as we dive deeper, I think we're going to begin to understand this passage a lot more. Now, if you look at verse 1, the first thing it says is Jesus speaking to them again in a parable. So the first question is, who is Jesus telling this story to? And so we look back in Matthew 21 and we can see that he is speaking to the chief priests and the Pharisees. He had just told this story, the parable of the talents, and it says that they knew that Jesus was talking about them. And he said things like this, therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. So you can imagine the Pharisees and chief priests are already probably pretty ticked off, probably pretty offended by the teaching of Jesus. And then they actually says in 21 that they wanted to have him arrested, but they were worried about the crowd of people that saw him as a prophet. So then Jesus is going to tell this parable where he's going to double down and tell more parables about them. So here's what's happening in this story. The king invites his whole group of chosen people to the wedding party. The king is God. The wedding banquet is heaven. The wedding is for his son Jesus and for the bride of Christ, the church. The parable is about us. It's about us being a part of this. And the chosen people that he invited is Israel, right? It's the Jews. It's God's chosen people. Now, we've all been invited to weddings where, like, you know, one side might be, man, I am so excited to go to this wedding. Like, I love these people. It's going to be a great time. And then there's some invitations you get where you're like, do I have to go? I'm not sure. Like, I got this weird cousin. Like, maybe I'm going to be sick that day. This was a wedding banquet. This was going to be a party that everyone wanted to be at. This is going to be a weird illustration, but I think it works. Imagine Taylor Swift invites you to a party. Listen, I don't care what you think about Taylor Swift or her music. It would be cool to be invited to that party, right? Like, there's going to be famous people there. Maybe Andy Reid shows up. He seems like he would be a good time. But it's exclusive, right? Not everybody gets to go to that party. This was also exclusive. It was for the Jews. It was for Israel. My wedding was also exclusive. Not because people wanted to come, but because we were only going to pay for so many people to come. This party, though, was a big deal for a long time. So most people had RSVP'd long before this party was ever going to happen. They said, I am going to be there. I'm going to bring some potato salad. You can count on me. But then when it came time for the party, when Jesus shows up, look at verse 5. They paid no attention and went off. One to his field, another to his business. And when it actually came time for the king's son, these chosen guests, this exclusive list of people invited said, we can't come. Israel had been longing for a Messiah for years. I mean, since sin had entered this world. But when he came, they rejected him. They ignored him. The actual translation for that, but they paid no attention and went off, is they didn't care. They were completely apathetic to what was happening. Listen, every single year, I don't know if you guys have seen some of these news stories. Every year, the Coast Guard has to rescue several people who have drifted out to sea on some type of an inflatable flamingo or duck or swan or some kind of thing. Because here's what's happening. They get out in the ocean and they're relaxing and maybe they're going to close their eyes and they're tanning and they're so comfortable in what is going around. And they're so comfortable that they forget about the dangers around them. And they just slowly drift out to sea until it gets to the point where they're so far they can't even see the shore and have to be rescued. I think we can be like this sometimes. We get so comfortable, we forgot about the dangers around us, and we begin to slowly drift. When I was 25, just like 2 years ago, or 12, I went to the doctor, and this doctor's visit was a little bit different than normal. I thought I knew it was going to be. I thought it was going to be, hey, I'll go in. He's going to tell me about my blood work. He's going to say, it's all good. Keep on doing what you're doing. You're an awesome guy, Brandon. I don't know why I thought that. I just, at some point, someone should say it. And but it wasn't that. So I go in and the doctor's coming in to tell me the results. And he's like, hey, Brandon, did you know that you're pre-diabetic? No, no, I did not sign up for that. What are you talking about? He was like, yeah, we got your blood test back. You're pre-diabetic. And I was like, is there anything I can do like about this? And he was like, he's like, yeah, there's some good news here. You get to choose whether you get this disease or not. And I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. I choose not. Where do I sign for that? And he said, no. You have to choose by how you live. You have to change your lifestyle. You've got to stop eating like a college kid. You've got to eat some vegetables every once in a while. You have to quit being comfortable sitting on the couch watching TV all the time. You need to get up and exercise, do some cardio. And I heard that and I didn't like it. And so I asked a follow-up question. Okay, well, what happens if I don't do that? And what he said is you'll most likely slowly drift into disease. Little by little, you'll just keep going and drift into disease. This is what happens to us when we get comfortable. This is where many of us are. We are so comfortable. Why do we need Jesus? And my fear is that for us, we're being invited into something amazing, but we're so comfortable that we just don't care what's happening around us, and we slowly drift further and further and further away from what matters. Look at this quote from D.A. Carson. He says this, "People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and we call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and we delude ourselves into thinking that we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. Apathy causes us to drift further away from God, never towards Him." I'm going to say that again. Apathy causes us to drift further away from God, never towards Him. We see it said, "But they paid no attention and went off." And then it said, "One to his field, another to his business." So we see this other group that also, they were invited, but they had perceived better things to do. For us, maybe that's career, or maybe that's our kids' sports, or travel, or social media, or relaxation, or comfort, or binging Netflix series, whatever that might be. But how often have we missed out on what God wants for us because we have perceived better things to do? Or how often have we skipped time with Jesus because we have too much to do? Maybe you've heard the quote, "If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy." I think that's a real fear for us, where I don't want at the end of my life to look back and go, "I was so busy, I was so distracted that I missed out on the purpose that God had set out before me. I was just too busy." Then we see this third group that was invited and didn't come, and they weren't apathetic. They certainly didn't have anything better to do. In fact, they cared a lot, and they rejected the invitation and went out to persecute those that were going to the parties. We see in verse 6, "The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them." And hopefully this doesn't apply to anybody in the room, but this is very real in our world. In fact, we see that this is some foreshadowing. We see after Jesus' resurrection and ascension that believers are persecuted all over the place, and it is still happening today in a lot of countries. And we see in verse 7, "The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city." Maybe you remember in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the temple of Jerusalem. Verse 8, "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.'" Now, this is where I think there are some unsung heroes in this story that are really easy to gloss over. And it's the servants. It's the servants that God, the king, keeps sending out the servants, right? To go invite people, bring anyone and everyone to this wedding banquet. And some of them are even persecuted and killed as they go out to invite people in. I think a lot of us in this room have accepted the invitation to attend the party, but we aren't willing to go out and invite anyone else to come with us. God has invited us to the party and he has invited us to bring others. It's like a plus one, but there's no limit to this, right? Like Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And it's so cool to look back on that, because sometimes I think we don't believe that. Like, oh, if I ever shared my faith, I would just get rejected right away. But if you look back, like Jesus has the 11 disciples after the resurrection on a mountain, giving the Great Commission, go out into the world, make disciples of all nations. And this is 11 people in Jerusalem. And here we are 2,000 years later. There are believers all over the world, which is awesome. But there's still so much work to do. The harvest is still plentiful. There's still countries unreached. There are still places where 2% of the population are believers. There's still so many people out there lost and hurting, and they need joy and they need peace and they need hope. And it's the servants called to go out and invite them in to that. A couple years ago, I went to the Amazon with our church. We led a student group there, and it was such a cool trip. Like, you sleep on a boat all week long, and you're going up river, like you're like days up river going into these villages that are so remote. And there was this one time we went into this village and we would do something called home visits, where we would go to people's homes and we would, we'd hope to minister with them, pray with them, tell them about Jesus, do these, you know, different things. And sometimes they were super awkward. Sometimes they would just be like, no, please don't come in. Please don't come to our home. But then there's this one time we went to this village, and there's a guy sitting on his front porch, and we walked up and we were like, hey, you know, can we come and talk? And he was like, yeah, absolutely. I've been waiting for you. We're like, what? And he said, yeah, my name's Sebastian, and God gave me a vision last night that you guys were coming, so I've been waiting on my porch for you. My family's down doing work, but I wanted to wait so I could talk to you. And we're just blown away, like, okay, like, this is awesome. So we sit down, and he brings out his Portuguese Bible. Before we can even try and, like, minister to him, he's preaching to us. And he's telling us all these insights that he got from God. And he's just this man just filled with joy, almost bragging about the blessings in his life. He's like, I've got 3 boat motors over here. Like, look how God has blessed me. And we're sitting on the front porch of his shack with no windows, no AC. But he was just filled with joy. There is a student with us who had just recently lost his dad. He had been going through a really incredibly hard time. He hadn't opened up about it to anybody. And here we are talking to Sebastian. Through a translator, he opens up to Sebastian. And Sebastian prays over him. He reads scripture to him. He encourages him. And it was this beautiful God-ordained moment that we had. And then, so at the end, we ask Sebastian, how did you come to know Jesus? Like, we're in the middle of the Amazon jungle, days up river. Like, how do you know Jesus? He said, 30 years ago, a man came to our village and he brought me this Portuguese Bible. He told me about Jesus. And he said, I've been a soldier for Christ ever since. That's what it looks like to be a servant sent out, inviting others into the party. I heard John Maxwell say that 85% of the time in the Gospels that Jesus saves someone, that person was connected to Jesus by somebody else. We don't save anybody, but we are called to be the connectors. Say, hey, let me bring you to Jesus. Let me invite you to the party. I'm the young adult pastor, and we just got back from a mission trip this last week, and we did missions in Lakeland, Florida. Really great time. Our team did awesome. These young adults, college kids, spending their spring break serving others, going into low income neighborhoods and working hard, telling kids about Jesus. And then on the last day, so we had finished our like mission stuff with Parker Street Ministries down there. And on the last day, we're going to have like a fun day. We're going to go to the beach, celebrate what God had done. And while we were there, one of our young adults, her name is Abby Ananiah, she decided, my mission's not over. And she begins to share the gospel with people on the beach. She begins to pray over people on the beach because she knew, like, I've been called to be a servant of Christ and to invite people to the wedding banquet. So God sends out his servant. He invites everyone to come. It's no longer exclusive. Everyone is invited. This is great news for us. And this is good news that in God's grace and mercy, he invites every single one of us. And I want to address some of the hard parts of this scripture for a second, because I think we can look at this in our 2024 Western lens and easily go, man, the king is mean. Like, God is mean in this parable, but when you really dive into it, you look at it and go, we were all invited. The fact that we were invited is a gift, a good gift of God. It is in his mercy. It's in his grace. We have the choice to receive that invitation because everyone is invited, but no one deserves to be invited. Everyone is invited, but no one deserves to be invited. We like to ask questions like, why is there so much evil in the world? When really we should be looking at it and going, why is there any good in the world? And the answer is the goodness and mercy of God. Look at verse 10. So the servants went out into the streets. They gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Salvation is not exclusive. Salvation is not exclusive. Everyone is invited. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter your sin in your life. Everyone is invited, the bad as well as the good. And when the Pharisees and chief priests were listening to this, they would have been offended. They would have said, what do you mean the bad get to come with us? Because that's how they view themselves. We were the good. We were the religious leaders. We followed the law better than anybody else. We're the good. What do you mean the bad get to come? And Jesus, he came to seek and save the lost. That is who he came for. And that is where these Pharisees and chief priests missed it. And we see this all throughout Jesus' life, right? Like Zacchaeus, the tax collector. I'm eating at your house today. He invites the Samaritan woman, the thief on the cross, right? He's sitting next to this thief who deserved what was happening to him. He deserved punishment. Here's Jesus, sinless. And this guy decides he believes. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. It wasn't, hey, listen, let's say you get off this cross, bud, and then you can go to church for a little bit, have some good attendance, maybe stop cussing. Definitely stop stealing. That's why you're here in the first place. Then you can be with me. No, he just said, today you'll be with me in paradise. It was because he believed. Saul, right, went out. He was one of the guys persecuting the Christians, persecuting the servants, going out to invite people in. He was one of those guys. He turns into Paul when Jesus changes his life. The woman caught in adultery, right? This woman is dragged out in her shame. The worst shame you could possibly imagine. And here's these self-righteous religious men surrounding her with stones, ready to kill her for her sin, for what she has done. And what does Jesus say? He says, let the one who's never sinned throw the first stone. And one by one, they drop their stones and walk away. And then what does Jesus do? He gets down and he meets her in the dirt. And he says, they don't condemn you, neither do I. Go and sin no more. This is our Jesus. He came for the bad and the good. When I worked in Houston, I've been here for 7-8 years now. I worked in Houston before this. I did student ministry there. We had a girl one night who was telling me all about the bad kid at her school. He was like, oh, he does this and this and this and this. Like, he's awful. And I was like, she invited him to church? She goes, no way. He is not a church kid. I think that's how we still view it sometimes, that this thing is for church kids. When God has called everyone to be a part. It wasn't 2-3 weeks later that we were playing basketball outside of where our student center was. And I'm playing with some high school guys. I'm sure I was dominating them. And then these three guys walk up, they're high school guys, and they look real rough. And they're like, hey, can we play? And we're like, yeah, absolutely. Come jump in. We played basketball for a while. Then it was time to go in for service. And I was like, all right, guys, y'all want to come in and be a part of our service? And they're like, no, absolutely not. And I was like, there's free pizza and Coke. And they're like, okay, we're in. So they came in, they're eating their pizza and Coke on the back row. They're sitting awkwardly through worship, like looking around, like, what in the world is this place? And the gospel was preached that night. All three of them gave their life to Christ. I was talking to them afterwards, and their biggest worry and their biggest fear with this decision is they were involved in a gang, and they didn't know how they could get out of it and live a life for Jesus. See, this invitation is for the good and the bad. It's for everybody. Salvation's not exclusive. Those students, by the way, continue to come every Sunday and Wednesday for 2 years following Jesus till they graduated. Look at verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. See, this man tried to come in wearing his own clothes. He's trying to get in on his own works, on his own righteousness, on being a good person, but he's missing the most major thing he could possibly need. He's not clothed in Christ. And so here's your next point. You don't get in on your own merit. You don't get in on your own merit. Look at Galatians 3, 26 through 28. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But this man was trying to get in on his own good deeds, on his own works, on his own, "I deserve to be here." When Jesus has made it clear that I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. We have to be clothed in Christ. There's only one way to salvation, and that way is Jesus. There's only one way to salvation, and that way is Jesus. I mean, if you're not clothed in Christ, you don't get to come to the party. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says this. It's honestly one of the most terrifying passages for me in Scripture. Here's what it says. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' I am fearful on that day that there will be a lot of good church people who are going to say, 'But listen, I went to church sometimes. I didn't cuss that much. I followed the rules. I taught. I was a good person. I did this. I did this. I did this. I did this.' And Jesus will reply, 'But I don't know you.' Because here's what's missing. You don't get saved based on what you did, but on what Jesus did. You don't get saved based on what you did, but on what Jesus did. We need to be clothed in the blood of Christ. Verse 13, then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen.'" I think every single one of us need to take a self-evaluation, right? We need to have a heart check where we go, listen, am I really a follower of Christ? Do I really desire to follow him? Is that desire in my heart? Have I just been going through the motions? And I think there are some things you can look at, right, in your own life where you can go, is there a desire in my heart? Is that there? Do I want to? Not that I'm going to be perfect. We're not. But is that desire there? Do you hate your sin? Right? Like, is it not that you're not going to sin? You're going to sin. And when you sin, do you hate it? Do you wish that you didn't do that? Did you feel convicted? Do you have fruit of the Spirit in your life? These are things we need to look at and evaluate for our own hearts. And I'm not trying to make anyone doubt their salvation today, but I am pleading with those who have been pretending to stop pretending. It's easy to go through the motions. God has called us to a heart change, to follow after him with our whole life. There's a point at my wedding where someone handed me a microphone out of nowhere and just said, "Hey, thank everybody for coming." I was like, "Okay, great." I was like, "Hey, thanks everybody. We're so glad you came. It means so much to Bridge and I. Now let's keep on dancing." And they were like, no. Like we're out of time. We have to leave." And I was like, "Oh, never mind. Everybody go home. The party's over." Why? Because weddings are expensive. We can only pay for so much time. And this wedding invitation that we have been giving to this banquet is free for us. It is free for us, but it cost Jesus everything. See, it took a blood sacrifice of Jesus putting himself up on the cross, going through that suffering and that hurt and pain. And here's the beautiful thing about that moment is at any point he could have taken himself down. At any point he could have said, "Enough is enough, I'm out." But he didn't. He endured the suffering. He endured the agony. He endured the pain. All while knowing that in 2024, that we were going to constantly betray him, that we were going to reject him, that we were going to choose things of the world over him, that we were going to have to constantly come back and ask for forgiveness for all the ways that we've messed up. But he stayed on that cross. Last year at Easter, it was after all the services, and my two kids, I have two boys, Beckett and Brady, they were 7 and 4 last year, and I asked them when they came out, I said, hey guys, tell me what you learned today at church. And Brady, and he's like, he had just turned 4, he's trying to articulate what he learned, and he goes, Daddy, Jesus was trapped. And before I could even like follow up or ask a question about what he was talking about, my 7-year-old jumped in and said, no, Brady, Jesus wasn't trapped. It was love that kept him on the cross. Whew. I said, buddy, you're exactly right. It's love that kept Jesus on the cross, and it's love that had him invite us to this party in the first place. See, the gift is free for you, but it cost Jesus everything. Have you accepted this invitation? It's hard to imagine losing an invitation for $199 million. It doesn't sound like it could get a lot worse. But how much greater of a loss would it be to reject this invitation from God, who has invited us into something greater? Because all that money is going to fade away anyway. God invited the good and the bad. None of us deserve to be invited into this. We can't do this on our own merit. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us, meaning that he didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up. He didn't wait for some future version of Brandon where he's finally good enough to earn God's love. I accept you now that you've gotten to this place. No, it was while we were sinners that he died for every single one of us. Maybe there's someone in this room that's going, man, you don't know my past. And what I'm telling you is there's nothing you could have done in the past that the blood of Christ did not cover. Have you accepted the invitation? Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you can spend your life being apathetic. You can spend your life being distracted by the things of this world. You can reject the invitation altogether, or you can accept it and bring as many other people to the party with you as you can. So I don't know where you are today spiritually. But if you're in a place where you're going, I don't know if I've ever given my life to Jesus. I don't know if I've ever said, Jesus, you're going to be the Lord of my life. I pray that today would be the day that you do that, where you put everything else aside, all the things of the world, and say, I'm no longer looking for these things for my hope and my joy and my satisfaction. I'm looking to no one but Jesus. Because we have all been invited. Let's pray. God, come before you today, God, is humbled. God, I confess, we confess today that you are good, that you are loving, God. God, thank you that you invited us to this. We didn't deserve it. We still don't deserve it. We'll never deserve it, but you gave us this free gift. We thank you for your son, Jesus, this sacrifice for us, God. God, I pray if there is someone here in this room, if there's someone watching online and they don't know you, God, that you would just send your spirit, God, into their lives, God, that they would follow after you, that they would say, Jesus is going to be my Lord. I believe in what Jesus did on the cross. God, I pray for everyone in this room that has accepted the invitation, but also has the calling to go out as a servant to invite others to the party. God, would you give us that opportunity? Would you give us that boldness, that courage, God? Would you lead us into that so that we can be a part of building your kingdom? And all this, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast. Be sure to share this episode with any friends and family who may benefit from it. And make sure you subscribe to be notified so you never miss a sermon. If you want to learn more about Rolling Hills, download Church Center, our Rolling Hills app, follow us on social media, or visit our website at rollinghills.church. The Rolling Hills Sermon Podcast is a part of the Rolling Hills Podcast Network, available on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Google Podcasts. Thanks for tuning in.